We have here today from the Gospel reading in St. Luke a story that is paralleled to some degree in John's Gospel. A story about the disciples gathered in the upper room. A story about the disciples gathered away together. And Jesus appearing before them, and at least some of the disciples, if not all of the disciples, having great doubts about what they were seeing. And so Jesus presents himself, presents his body, presents the holes in his hands and in his feet and in his side, his physical presence, he presents to them so that they might not disbelieve, that they might in fact come to have faith and believe in him. Here we have a story about the need that the disciples had for physical, visible, tangible, recognizable, and acceptable evidence. There is a great debate going on in the church today about the importance of evidence, the importance of having reasons why we believe, the importance of having evidence for our faith. And it brings up a simple question, the meaning of faith, the meaning of belief. I'm not going to use the chair today. However, the simple fact, as a little recap, a little reminder as to the meaning of faith, it's not just belief, it's action. Action that results from belief. And that belief and your action is built upon your confidence. And your confidence is established by evidence. Hence, the disciples needed evidence to believe. They needed reasons to believe. They needed rationales for their belief. They had heard about the empty tomb. And so I'm sure they wondered where he was, and they had heard about the risen Christ from the women, and they were curious about this story, but they found it hard to believe. And then they heard from the two disciples who had been on the road to Emmaus and heard about how they had not recognized Jesus until he broke bread with them. And then their eyes were opened and they realized that it was him in their midst. And they heard these stories, and as the scripture says, they considered them. They were talking about them. When Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Peace, the end of againstness. Peace, the end of conflict. Peace, the end, actually, of doubting. He came into their midst and immediately gave them offered them what he knew they needed, peace. And as one would expect, it wasn't enough. They needed evidence. In fact, they were terrified. I mean, here he is. He had disappeared from Emmaus, and the other disciples had run back to tell the people in Jerusalem, to tell the other disciples in Jerusalem about this event. And then suddenly there he is, immediately, suddenly, miraculously in their presence. I'm not surprised they thought he was a ghost. Have you ever been afraid in a dark room? When I was a kid, of course I had a mischievous older brother to help in this, but when I was a kid, I was afraid of going up the stairs from the living room to where I slept at the top of the stairs. And I was afraid of going up because it's always dark and spooky up there. And you never knew what you were going to encounter at the top of stairs. And it wasn't made any easier because my brother happened to live in the room next door to me up those stairs. And he took great delight in frightening me. He would hide around the corner in the bathroom, or he'd hide behind the door in my own room, and I would come up into the dark, and he would leap out and he'd go, "Whoa!" And, you know, scare, as my mother used to say, scare the bejesuses out of me. It was a frightening experience. And even after my brother was long out of the house, and even after I was in junior high and high school, I still had a little bit of trepidation about going up those stairs into that dark den, and through that dark, gloomy, spooky den to my bedroom. It was an irrational fear. It was a fear that had very little basis in experience other than my brother. And when he wasn't there, I should have known with my mind there was nothing to be afraid of. But I was still afraid. Afraid of the unknown. Afraid of the possibility of being frightened in that dark, spooky upstairs. I'm sure that the disciples were feeling a little bit spooky at that time. And so it's no surprise to me that they would be afraid, shocked and perplexed, startled and terrified, as the scripture says. And they're not a surprise if they thought they were seeing a ghost. After all, they'd seen Jesus crucified. They saw him dead. They knew he was dead. And now he was appearing before them. They thought he was a ghost. And so Jesus offered them the evidence that they needed. We know from John's gospel that Thomas demanded that he said he would not believe until he put his fingers in the holes in his hands and his hand in his side. And so Jesus in John's gospel appears before Thomas and says, "Look, behold my hands, behold my feet, behold my side. Put your hand here. Don't doubt, but believe." Here, Jesus offers himself up for the test without having Thomas to demand it. He simply says, "Look, see, I have flesh and bone. I have holes in my hands where I was pierced and in my feet. Look and see and feel and know that I am not a ghost. I am here with you." That's the essence. That's the central core. That's the most important point of the entire story of the resurrection. That Jesus isn't some vision. Jesus isn't some hallucination. Jesus isn't some mass hysteria. Jesus isn't some ghost. Jesus isn't some spiritual woo-woo-woo nonsense business. Jesus is really there with them. As much as Gary is sitting right down there on that pew, as much as Chuck is over there, as much as Jackie is right out here, as much as Tim is in the back, as realistically and physically as these people are here, as you are in your pew today, so Jesus was with them that evening. It was real. Jesus was the real thing with them. Wasn't some vision. He was really there. Which brings us to today. Is Jesus really here with us today? Is Jesus really here in this sanctuary with us today? We hear from the scripture where we are told, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." We hear where it says that when the body of Christ gathered, Jesus is there among them. And yet, do we really believe this? Or do we think it's some sort of a mystical reality that cannot quite be grasped with our minds, but we can sort of imagine that Jesus is here walking amongst us? I sometimes think of it that way. But I think it's much more concrete, much more real physically than that. I want you to turn to the person next to you in your pew. Take a look at the person next to you. Up here, you too. Reach out and touch them. Are they real? Are they real? They feel pretty solid. Some people feel more solid than others. Some people feel kind of squishy. But they feel real, right? How real is real? Did you know that most of your body is made up of empty space? Yep. Most of your body, most of the atoms that make up your body is nothing but empty space. There's more empty space between the nucleus, the center of the atom, and the electron cloud that surrounds it. There's more empty space in there than there is stuff. That means that you are mostly a collection of empty space. So how real are you, my friends? You feel real. You sound real. You probably even taste real. Don't find out that one. You feel and look and smell and probably even taste real, my friends. But guess what? You are mostly empty space. I am convinced, my friends, that when you looked at and when you touched your neighbor, you were looking at and touching the body of Christ. Huh? Yep. We become the body, the real presence of Jesus in this world. We become, if you will, the sacrament of the presence of Jesus in this world. When we proclaim His name, when we live as the body of Christ, when we become the church, when we gather together in worship and in prayer and in service to the world, we become the body of Christ. So that your flesh and your bones become part of Christ's flesh and Christ's bones. We become the flesh and the body and the bone of Jesus for this world today. The disciples gathered in that room were terrified. They thought they had a ghost in front of them. They were terrified. They thought they had some kind of a vision, something to be afraid of in front of them. And He knew that they needed to hear and see that He wasn't a ghost, that He was flesh and blood. So He offered Himself for them to examine. But you know what? That wasn't enough. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" You know what? They were excited. They were rejoicing. I imagine that they were so happy and so overjoyed that they couldn't believe it. Has anything good happened to you in the past that was so incredible that you couldn't believe that it was real? You almost wanted to pinch yourself to find out that you were really there and not asleep in bed? That's happened to me, my friends. First, I can remember the first time I kissed my first girlfriend, and she didn't slap me. I had to pinch myself to find out if it was real. I was disbelieving that it was a real event, and I was really there, and she was really kissing me back. I couldn't believe it. That was the miracle in and of itself, wasn't it? But she was kissing me back. I had to pinch myself to find out if I was really awake and not asleep in bed. Not dreaming. I imagine that these disciples were so shocked and so overcome with joy that they imagined that they were probably dreaming, that they were probably asleep, that this just couldn't possibly be real. This is so, it's too good to be true. And so Jesus knows they need yet another example, and so He says, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't eat, my friends. Just as the disciples on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were opened when He broke the bread in their midst, in their presence, and they realized who He was, so also He ate this broiled fish in their presence to show them that He really was there. He ate this meal with them to prove that He was with them. But that's not all of it. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And that's the key. He opened their minds. Are your minds open today? Are your minds opened as the spiritual sight that you have been given open to looking and to seeing Jesus seated next to you in your pew? I mean, that person sitting next to you may have gray hair, red hair, black hair, blonde hair, be white or Hispanic, black or purple or red. They may be young or old, male or female. But is your spiritual sight open to seeing the real presence of Jesus seated next to you in your pew, or seated in front of you, or seated behind you? Are you open? Is your mind open to the proclamation of Scripture, to the good news that Jesus is here, so that you can look and see and know that He sits next to you? And indeed, He sits within you. My brothers and sisters, today come. Come to this service with eyes of faith to see Jesus seated next to you. Come with eyes of faith to the altar to receive again the blessed grace of Jesus, who comes to live in your hearts by faith. Sing the hymns knowing that he is here singing with you. It may sound like he's off key, but he's not. The love of God is here. The central core of the gospel message is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We are called to believe that he is here today. He died for our sins, yes, but he was raised for our eternal life, and he is here now. Jesus is here. That's the good news of Easter. That's the message and the good news today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.